Likutei Sichos, Chelek, Yud, Parshas Miketz, the second Sicha. We're here in the story of the 7 years, not of plenty, but the 7 years of famine that had hit Egypt. And into the second years, the people got very hungry. The whole land of Egypt was hungry, and they came crying. The people came crying to Pari for bread. And Pari said to all of Egypt, go to Yosef, whatever he says to you, you shall do. And Rashi comments, and he says, what does it mean that you should do what Yosef says to do? So, Fatirav Kolerev Mitzrayim, says Rashi, the land of Egypt was hungry, says Rashi, because their tvua, their grain, had all rotted, except for the grain that Yosef had collected. And then, Rashi quotes, Asher Yoyim Alochem Tasu, what he tells you, you shall do. And Rashi comments, because Yosef was telling them that they should circumcise themselves. And when they came to Pare saying, look, he's telling us to circumcise ourselves. So then Pare said, go to Yosef and do what he says. And there's a continuation to this Rashi, which we'll soon see. But first of all, let's just understand what needs explanation in this pasuk. I mean, it says the people came to Pare to cry for bread, and Pare said, go to Yosef. I mean, this just seems to ratify what we've said earlier. Pare earlier said in this saga, that Yosef has been appointed to be in charge of his house, and all the country will be administered, the entire food chain will be administered through Yosef. So this is just confirming what he's previously said. Why does Rashi have to explain anything? They came to Pare, they tried their luck, come to the big boss. Pare says, no, I told you, go to Yosef. So what's there to explain here? Even if you want to say that there is some basis for Rashi's interpretation. But don't forget, we've said many times, Rashi comes only to explain the simple reading of the Pasuk. Where does Rashi, in the Pshutei Shel Mikra, in the simple reading of the Pasuk, have a whole saga here where first they went to Yosef. Yosef told them to circumcise. And then they come to Pare. And this Pasuk doesn't tell us, the Torah doesn't tell us all those details. The Torah just says they came to Pare, missing out the whole fact that they had gone earlier to Yosef and he told them to circumcise, that's not mentioned in the Pasuk. The Pasuk just says, they came to Pare. Pare says, go to Yosef, whatever he says, you shall do. Where did Rashi get that insert with the other details? And even if there is a basis for it, what does that have to do with Pshutei Shel Mikra, with a simple reading of the Pasuk? Also another question. On the contrary, we're saying that Pare tells him to do something Yosef has already said, but The wording in the Pasuk is that Pare said, go to Yosef, and what he will tell you, you shall do. It didn't say what he has told you. So that doesn't seem to fit with those details that Rashi brings, that Yosef had already told them to circumcise themselves. Second paragraph. So some explain that the reason Rashi brings in some other details to this story is because we see from the actual wording of the Pasuk that there must have been a discussion before they came to Pare. Because if they initially had just tried to bypass Yosef and come directly to Pare, he should have said, Lechu El Yosef, go to Yosef, and that's it. Hey man, I told you, don't come to me. I've handed it over to Yosef. From the fact that Pare, in his words, in the Pasuk says, go to Yosef, and whatever he tells you, you shall do. This already indicates that there's something here that is holding them back. There's something they don't want to do. Okay. And Pare is saying, no. Don't come to me to override that. You go back to Yosef and do what he tells you to do. But it's difficult to explain. Now, first of all, that still wouldn't explain why Yosef, how Rashi brings into the pshat of the pasuk here that it was a circumcision Yosef was requesting from them. Okay, but we'll leave that on the side. The two questions that Rebbe asks on this is following. Again, the fact that it says, go to Yosef and whatever he says, you shall do, which seems to indicate that there's something already that Yosef has told them. First of all, the Pasuk says, Asher Yoimar, remember? The Pasuk actually says, Paris says, go to Yosef, what Yosef will tell you. So how does that fit with injecting a discussion that seemingly took place before they came to Pari? Question number two, if the raya, if the proof of Rashi is from his fact that, if the proof of Rashi to insert this thing that Yosef had already asked them to do something is from the fact that it says that Pari instructs them to do as Yosef has said, even though, remember, he's already... Earlier on in this story, Pari has already appointed Yosef on the entire land and told people already that he's in charge of Egypt. So why was there a need to repeat it? So if that's the proof, because now Pari is, if those words, again, Pari has already put Yosef in charge of the country. Now these words where they're coming to Yosef, to Pari, and Pari says, as Yosef has told you do, if that is the basis for Rashi's pshat, for Rashi's needing to tell us there's something Yosef's asking that they don't want to do, so then Rashi should have worded it differently. He should have said, oh, from here we know, should have quoted those words and say, from these words we know that there's something that this circumcision was asked for by Yosef that they didn't want. Rashi doesn't say, from here we know. Rashi says, it's as if, he brings in, oh, because they were saying, it's as if it's a story we know already, not being derived from these words, a story that's well known. That Yosef had told him to circumcise, and they didn't want to do it. Now he's telling him, go do what Yosef says. Where does this whole story of circumcision, how does that come into the simple reading of the pasuk? It's not mentioned. Where would we have that prior knowledge from? It's as if it's a given that we know that Yosef wanted to circumcise him. Okay. Chapter 3. Rashi, in continuing his pshat, actually has a continuation. Rashi says, let's read the Rashi in its entirety. Because Yosef told, they came to Pari. Pari told them, whatever Yosef tells you, you shall do. Says Rashi, because Yosef was telling them to circumcise themselves. And when they came to Pari and they said, hey, that's what he's telling us to do, to circumcise ourselves. Pari said, Omalemi told him, why didn't you guys collect food? You had warning. He announced to you that the years of famine are coming. They said, no, we gathered a lot of grain and it rotted. He told them, if so, whatever he tells you, you should do. For obviously he has decreed on the produce that it should rot. What if he will decree upon us and we will die? So about this, as the Rebbe, also we have to understand, first of all, as earlier, how do we know where is the basis for this in Pshutei Shel Mikra, in the simple reading of the Pasuk, this whole discussion going back and forth between Pari and the Egyptians, it doesn't seem to be any basis in the Pasuk. It just said that people came to cry to Pari for bread, simple. This whole thing that they came and he said that, why didn't you guys prepare? We did, but it got rotted. And so Pari said, oh, if it's rotted because of his instruction, his spiritual powers, you better do what he says. He can tell us he could tell us other stuff and we could die. Okay, that's first question. Where do we see this in pshat? Second question, if Pari said, look, what happened to your food? It rotted. So it seemed, wouldn't that be enough to end the discussion? If it rotted, you guys have no choice. You want to eat? Your host is telling you to circumcise yourself? You got to do what he says. Why the entire continuation here that Rashi brings, right? Rashi doesn't stop there. He says, if so, you better go do what he says, because he has obviously decreed on the produce that it should rot. What if he decrees on us and we'll die? In other words, why do we need that? You're hungry? Why didn't you guys prepare? Because it rotted? It means you don't have food. Okay, so go to Yosef, do whatever he says. Why make it even more complicated? It's obviously Yosef's power that caused it to rot. If so, he has powers. If he decrees upon us, then we're going to die. Why go there? You guys are hungry. Do what Yosef says. And then also Rashi adds, and he says, Kol, Paro just said in his wording in the pasuk, whatever Asher Yom Alechem Tasu, what he says, you're gonna have to do. Rashi says, if that's the case, in his narrative, that Paro had told them whatever he says you should do. The word addition of kol, what is that? Also, Aleinu, Paro says, what happens if, the way Rashi explains, that Paro said, what happens if Yosef will make a decree on us? Why is Paro moving himself into the decree? Why is he including himself? And death, why would we assume, who talked here about death, that Yosef would decree death on them? In other words, and even if all this interpretation of Rashi is really from the Medrash and so on, but okay, so Rashi didn't create it, but Rashi only brings Medrashim when they're relevant and they're needed in order to explain the meaning of the pasuk. Rashi doesn't bring it just to give us background information, unless it's needed to understand the simple reading of the pasuk. Why is this all relevant to understand? They came to Paro. Paro said, "Go to Yosef, do whatever he says." In other words, where does this all come in? Okay. And then we have to understand chapter 4. We have to understand even furthermore in the Etzem. Okay, granted that there's a discussion here in the background that he has to do with circumcision and so on. But we have to understand in that actual thing. Further, we have to understand what would Yosef be thinking if there's a circumcision aspect here. What would be gained by doing a circumcision? Especially if it's against their will. Because, you know, if they want to convert and you do a circumcision, okay. You know, maybe. But as the Gurari here on Rashi comments, we don't force people to convert. On the contrary, we hold people back from converting. We try and convince them out of it here. But it's, what would Yosef be convincing them? Almost forcing, not convincing, forcing them to circumcise. What's the point here? And if, as Rashi, this is in a footnote, the Rebbe points out that according to the simple reading of the pasuk, the way the Rebbe explains in other sichas, the concept of conversion didn't really exist before the giving of the Torah. There wasn't a Jewish people per se. That started at the giving of the Torah. If so, that there's not that this whole concept of conversion really didn't exist. And what we say about by Avraham, that he converted the men and Sarah converted the women, this was to bring them to a belief in Hashem generally, but it wasn't the same concept of conversion as we speak about after the Torah was given at Sinai. So if so, for sure the question is, what would the context of doing the circumcision here be? What would be the meaning here? So there are very interesting answers given to this. There are very interesting answers. The Rebbe just, this is a small footnote. The Rebbe says, look at the reasons given in the way of remez, in the way of allegory, in the way of drush, like in medrashic ways, and various different suggestions offered as to what the milah would be. One of them you may find interesting is that by causing everybody to convert, Yosef hoped that this would create a rumor, create news, and the news would travel, and his father and family would hear that Egypt is circumcising, and they would come and check out, oh, who's doing that? And they would discover that he's in Egypt, and he would be discovered by his family. And various other answers. But at any rate, that doesn't, Pshut Ishamiku, we're learning here the simple reading of the pasuk. Where does this circumcision come in? Two, and this is really groundbreaking in the reading of the pasuk. There's a pasuk which is incumbent upon all people. This is one of the Sheva Mitzvahs in the Neach. The way it's said in Tenoyach is that you're not, it goes like this. Ach es dimchem lenafsheisechem edrish. And this, again, this is after Noach comes out of the Teva, and this becomes part of the Sheva Mitzvah, seven Noahide laws. So the Pasuk says that your your blood of your soul, I will hold you responsible. In other words, you're not allowed to, as Rashi explains there, Dimcha means Hashefech Dam Atzmei. Somebody who spills his own blood will be held accountable for by Hashem. In other words, in the way of Pshat, and this doesn't have to be Halacha, but the simple reading of the Pasuk, Rashi is learning that the Torah forbids spilling of blood, even a person spilling his own blood, even if it's not going to lead to sickness or death. It's not just murder. This is reading the Pasuk, the way Rashi reads the Pasuk, Shefech Dam Atzmai, that Hashem will hold a person accountable for spilling his blood, even if it's just drawing blood, not in the context of causing his own death or causing illness, simply taking blood, because blood is something that the life is transmitted through. Drawing blood, without purpose, a person will be held responsible. As it says in the previous pasuk, that a person is not allowed to eat blood, right, from a living creature. In other words, you can't go to a living animal and draw blood, which doesn't cause it sickness or doesn't cause it illness. You're not allowed to drink blood. We're not allowed to eat blood from a living animal. Similarly, the way the Rebbe is learning, that Rashi here learns that drawing one's own blood in the simple reading of the pasuk is something that's forbidden. If so, you're not allowed to. If so, the concept of bris is drawing blood, so one wouldn't be allowed to do a bris if it was self-initiated. If, in other words, if there wasn't a mitzvah of bris. Which, by the way, says the Rebbe in brackets, explains simply why Avraham Avinu didn't do a bris till he was instructed. He did the whole Torah. Why didn't he do the bris also? But this would explain it, because since he had already been instructed as part of the children of Noach, that you're not allowed to spill blood, you're not allowed to draw, let blood flow, take out blood, even if it doesn't lead to sickness or death. So that's an obligation upon him. So it's clear that you can't do something that's a hiddur, that's an extra beautification of trying to do Hashem's will, which would be doing the 613 mitzvahs before they were given. That would be something voluntary, but it's not something mandatory. What is mandatory on Avraham is that he has to do the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. He was instructed not to draw blood. Instructed not to draw blood. He can't initiate the bris. When, however, he gets the tzivui, the instruction by Hashem to do a bris, so then obviously that instruction pushes off and gets rid, in this case, of the concept of not drawing blood. So we understand we have Ramdin. But let's go back now to the scenario with Yosef and the Egyptians. If that is the case, that it's not okay to draw blood because of what Hashem said to Noach, so how could Yosef tell the Egyptians to circumcise themselves? Wouldn't this be part of that ban of causing blood to flow, that all the Bnei Noach, all of humanity was at that time instructed in? Okay, so you may be asking, says the Rebbe in the footnote, we just learned that the people of Shechem were instructed to be circumcised by the children of Yaakov, right? What were they thinking? How were the children of Yaakov allowed to tell the whole inhabitants of Shechem to circumcise themselves when you're not supposed to draw blood? So first of all, you have to understand this was a preparation for the children of Yaakov to kill the people of Shechem. In their opinion, they were all liable for the death penalty, halachically, right? Because they had stood by this this case of kidnapping, they hadn't done anything. Also, you'll ask, why did the people of Shechem agree to do something that was in violation of the seven Noahide laws? Well, they did a lot of sins, as we see. There was an immoral society going on there, which is why the children of Yaakov took matters in hand. But going back to Yosef, why would he do the circumcision? How was he able and permissible to do the circumcision if it seemingly violated what was already incumbent upon them, that Shefech Dama Adam, you're not allowed to spill blood. So the explanation of this is chapter 5. When it says, Parei says in the Pasuk, that Yosef, you will be on my house, and all my people will be administered through you. In other words, all the needs of my people will be handled by you. You're the man in charge. You have unilateral powers. The only thing, remember, that was withheld was that the actual monarchy was in the hands of Parei. So in other words, Yosef now becomes the one that provides all of the needs of the Egyptians. And Yosef took it upon himself to fulfill this position. Yeah, and this was well known into Egypt, as we see later, that Yosef initiated a national collection effort of all the tvua, of all the grains, and they had grain as numerous as the sand in the sea. They did a national effort headed entirely by Yosef. So therefore, when they come screaming to Parei, hungry, asking for bread, why are they coming to ask Parei? Everything till now had been administered by Yosef. Why are they pulling Parei into the story? Why are they going to Parei? So it must be, even in Pshat, the five-year-old reading the Pasuk says, one second, it must be that there's something here in the background. They definitely first came to the chief administrator, the one who had everything in his hands. He had all the positions were administered by him. They must have come and asked him for bread. He was the ruler afterwards. Only after Yosef said no, then they tried to go to somebody higher. They came to scream to Parei. Aye, why didn't Yosef fulfill their request? He was appointed and he accepted this position to be the one to be administering the needs of the Egyptians. Must be that Yosef had asked them something which they didn't agree to. I mean, we do find that Yosef told them to pay for the tefuah and they agreed to pay. It wasn't an issue. In other words, he had that power to be able to stipulate. It wasn't a free lunch. He could put conditions. So obviously it put a condition here which they didn't really agree to. Therefore they came to appeal to a higher court, so to speak. They came to appeal to Parei. What could it be that Yosef had asked that they didn't want to do? So we already know from the knowledge we have in previous study up till this parsha, we already have information that would lead us, that would enable us to know what it is he asked, that he asked them to circumcise. And here explains it ever further in chapter 6. And the explanation is, when Hashem told Avraham to circumcise himself, he said, circumcise yourself and the members of your household. He said, and the quote, and the pasuk reads like this, you shall certainly circumcise those that are born in your house and those that are bought by money. In other words, talking about servants and household help. In other words, what is the reason? The simple understanding of the reason for this instruction, that not just the actual blood relatives and descendants of Avraham Avinu, but even those that are purchased by him, those that are servants to him, also need to be circumcised. It means that those that are totally in your dominion and in your control and subservient to you, so you have the ability to do upon them something that's very appropriate, and that is to circumcise them. In other words, circumcision should be done not just by you, Avraham, but by all those who are totally under your control. If so, it would seem simple that the next logical conclusion would be that if Yosef is the one who's the total ruler over Egypt, and he's in charge of every single thing in Egypt, and without him, as the Pasuk says, nobody can pick up his hand or his feet in the whole of Egypt, they were all literally put under his dominion. If so, they're in a sense like Miknas Kesef, as if they were purchased by him for money. They're like his possessions in some sense. So if so, it's logical then to say simply, according to Pshutei Shel Mikra, just according to the simple understanding of the Psukim about circumcision and the simple understanding of the Psukim here about Yosef, who wielded total control, that he has an obligation, Yosef, to see to it that they should be circumcised. Ah, and this if we understand that this was already a mission of Yosef, an overarching mission of Yosef, once he assumed the reins of Egypt, he had a goal to circumcise them, because that's what the Abrahamic tradition was, that you should try and circumcise people. And by the way, this would fit into the narrative which we brought in, the story about Shechem. That would actually be the reason why the people of Shechem didn't suspect Yaakov's children of doing a plot to weaken them, to make them all post-surgery and then come and harm them. Because they understood, if we want to be Am Echad, they said, we were going to make a signing of accords, more than a signing of accords. We're going to become one people with the children of Yaakov. And in order to do that, we have to circumcise. In other words, it was known. They didn't get suspicious because it was well known. You want to join the Abrahamic family? You got to, they don't tolerate uncircumcision. They don't tolerate people who are uncircumcised. You got to be circumcised. That's the thing that the Abrahamic tradition is to them, their own hereditary line, and to those that they are in oneness with or in control of. So therefore, now we understand why Rashi says that, because Yosef had always been telling them to circumcise themselves, not because Yosef said. Yosef Omer, Yosef is saying, this is something that's a popular refrain of his. This is an ongoing mission and saying of his. He's always saying, "Why, guys, I got to move you to circumcision." Now, of course, once the this was already, there were 7 good years where Yosef was in charge. That was something he was trying to do. Perhaps he tried to do it out of, you know, marketing, whatever. But now that people are hungry, now that that Yosef is needed for food, now he can really do it in a much more forceful way. And more than that, if we learn like this, that Yosef is mechuyev, is obligated as part of the Abrahamic tradition, the instruction to Avraham, then Yosef is mechuyev, is obligated to try and get people to circumcise himself. Then it's imperative to say that once the famine became even more difficult and the people were in dire need of Yosef's help, so now Yosef needs to pull out all stops, and rather than telling them to give more money to buy the tefuah, he has to do the spiritual mission, the godly mission that he believes in most, get them to circumcise. So this is why this fits in perfectly. They're coming to Paray. So we don't know he's not giving us. Because it's known. The Ben Chomish Lamik already understands. If somebody of Abraham's family has a chance, he tries to circumcise. And so that's what they didn't want to do, and that's why they come to Paray. Now, when they come to Paray to ask for bread, Paray is, after all, the monarch. And if that's the case, he has to give them a reason. But he's not saying, I can override Yosef. He's saying, go to Yosef, whatever he says you should do. Now, I'm not mixing in. He has to give a reason for that. Why doesn't he mix in? They're coming to Yosef, usually, you know. Rulers, they can have a chance to prove that they are, after all, the ruler. This is a chance to get to set matters straight. Yosef said no, but he can say yes. But he has to give a reason. He's not saying that. He says, go to Yosef. Look, whatever he said. Now he has to give a reason. Why am I not overriding Yosef? So Rashi says, you know, this is just simple pshat. Why are you sending me back to Yosef? So Rashi says, because, hey, why don't you have food? Ah, because it rotted. And it didn't rot. There are some speculations in some of the commentaries of the Torah that, you know, there's something you put in, this is mentioned in the earlier footnotes, there's something you put in to tevuah, to grain, you have to put in some of the earth of that area. It's like a preservative. It's earth that's salty, and you put it into the granary, and it protects the grain. If you didn't do it, then all the grain will get rotten. So perhaps they didn't do that, and Yosef did. But that doesn't pshutei shlamika. That doesn't fly, says the Rebbe, because first of all, Yosef was a serious administrator, and he had given full advice on how to avert the national catastrophe of the famine. So he would have given them that information too if he had it and they didn't know it. He would have told them that you got to put in this preservative earth that preserved the grain, first of all. Second of all, that was common knowledge. This wasn't something unique to to Yosef's godly insight. This was common knowledge, so this is something they would have done. So what was taking place here is that it was Yosef's gzeir, it was Yosef's decree that their grain rotted. If it's not a natural phenomena that their grain rotted, and it's coming from Yosef's power, so I can't intervene. I can't override him. It's not going to help if I override him. If I tell him he has to give you food, you know what's going to happen? He's also going to decree that that next food is also going to rot, because he's trying to get his agenda done, which is circumcision. So there's no other choice. You guys got to do circumcision. And by the way, the Rebbe learns here in a footnote that what Pare is telling them is really it's a psychological way of giving a message, because he asks them, why don't you guys, he knew why they didn't have grain, but he asked them, hey guys, why you're coming to me because you don't want to do what Yosef says, but you're hungry because you don't have, why don't you have grain? Why didn't you guys collect? You had enough time. Mistama, he knew. he knew why they didn't have grain. He realized why, because obviously Yosef had pulled something, a decree. But he wanted them to understand. He wanted them to really understand that message. You know, when you say something, you want somebody to understand one thing. When you do a question and answer, I ask you, so why didn't you do this? Then they have to say with their own mouth, well, we did, and sheepishly, we did, but it all rotted. What do you mean? You didn't put preservatives? Well, no. We did whatever we usually do, and it shouldn't have rotted. But obviously, Yosef, there's something supernatural here. Ah, Pare says something supernatural. This is just an interesting snippet that Rebbe puts in the footnote about proper communication and convincing somebody of something. Let him come to that realization. So Pare asked the question, where's your grain? And Pare and the people had to answer, well, we had, but it rotted. Ah, it rotted. So, hey, whatever I say now to Yosef, it's not going to help. He's going to give you new food. He may give you, because I said to give, he'll give. It's going to rot. It's not going to help you. However, that's not enough of a reason yet, because at least if I force him, the people could say, yeah, but force him to give us food, at least for now, we'll have food for the next day. Take time till it rots. Take a few days, a few weeks. Till then, we'll have food. And maybe he won't make a new decree. Maybe it won't rot. And even if he will, what did you lose? Try. So therefore, we have to say that Pare said something that made them understand conclusively that there's nothing he can do here to override Yosef. In other words, he says, it could even be that if I try and override him, it could be things will get worse. Because could be, you're thinking if we don't have food, we're going to die of starvation. Yeah? But there's something worse. What happens if he could decree that the produce should rot? Can he decree upon us that we should die? Being hungry, we can still live for a little while. But if he decrees upon us, we'll die. We'll just die right away. So that's why, because Rashi has to add to the Ben Chomesh Lemikah, to the simple reader of the Pasuk, a full explanation why Pare says, I can't override. A, I can't override because you see, he's supernatural. B, even if I do, it's not going to work. And even worse than that, it could invite further trouble. It could be we'll die now. Come on, Yosef is a tzaddik. Why would he... and that's why what he says works. He's a righteous man. Hashem listens to him. He's going to say the people should die. Come on, for what? They're, especially the people are thinking, we're not the ones forcing him. It's Pare forcing him. So Pare says it's going to be on us because we're a collective. If I force him to override his will, he'll know why. I'm going to be in trouble because I forced him, and he's also going to... The people that forced me to force him are also going to be in trouble. And so therefore, this is not something I can do. You got to go back to Yosef and do as he says. And the fact that Pare was telling them that he could tell us something to do, that he could actually say, and we'll die, is hinted at in the what the pasuk says, go to Yosef, and what he will tell you, you shall do. What do you mean, what he will tell you? We asked the whole time, if again, this everything we've said till now is something Yosef has already said. So why doesn't Paro said, go to Yosef, what he has told you, you should do. Why what he is telling you, or what he will tell you, you should do? So here, the thing is like this. What he will tell you, you should do. From this we understand that his intention is not just something he's told him, it's a circumcision. But you're going to have to listen to whatever he says. Even if he tells us something he hasn't said yet, and Rashi says, call everything he's going to say, we're going to have to listen to. Because why? I mean, but first of all, says the Rebbe, why, let's understand, why would Paro think maybe there's going to be other stuff he's going to tell them beyond what he's already told them, circumcision? So Rashi says, no, this means whatever he will tell you in the future, you have to do. In other words, the reason why we have to do what he tells them now, and you're going to have to do the circumcision, and I can't intervene, Paro says, that he should give you food even against his will, is because maybe he'll come up with further instructions with things he hasn't said till now. What's it going to help? If he, whatever he says, I can force him now to give you food, even if you don't circumcise yourself. But what happens if he comes up with other things and we're not going to be able to do it? I'm not going to be able to force him, and then we'll die. So basically, I'm not 1,000,000%, I'm not 100% sure, clear, in the last point about Asher Yoyim Alochem Tasu. My apologies. So that's right before chapter 8 in the Sicha, the last three paragraphs before chapter 8, I didn't explain well. My apologies. But basically, to wrap it all up, we now understand we now understand why Rashi brings in this whole discussion. They came to Paro and he said, go to Yosef. And Rashi brings in the discussion, well, first they went, Paro asked them, said that we understand now this whole Rashi. Let me go back to the Rashi and just quickly read it. So the whole Egypt was hungry and they came to Paro and Paro said, whatever Yosef says, you should do. We know there must be something they've gone to Yosef about, because why are they coming to Paro? Paro is the big boss. They should. This whole time they've been dealing with Yosef. So we understand that they did first go to Yosef. And we understand also that Yosef must have, why did they go to Paro? Because obviously they needed a higher recourse. They wanted to go to somebody on top of Yosef because they weren't happy to do what Yosef, the stipulation of Yosef. What would that have been? The concept of bris, again, which the Medrash brings, but Rashi says we all know what Yosef would have wanted to do. He wasn't asking for money they couldn't pay. He was obviously asking for something he was already obligated to do, because in the Avraham tradition, there would be an obligation to try and get people to circumcise themselves once they're in your control. In other words, if they're kind of your possessions, your servants, or totally in your under your control. So we understand that this is what Yosef wanted for them. Paro says, look, I can't do anything because obviously, hey, why don't you guys have food? You don't have food because he has supernatural powers. He's a tzaddik, whatever he wants happens. So obviously, even if I override him, it's not going to help. Your next food is going to rot. And, hey, we could all die also. If we don't listen to him, it's not just we may not have food and die out of hunger, God forbid. It may even be that he'll say, okay, you guys don't want to listen, boom, decrees that you'll die. And on all of us, because you're the guys that forced me to force him, so it could be that the retribution will come to all of us. So basically, go do what Yosef says. So Yosef had an agenda, and he did bring circumcision to Egypt. So this is the understanding in Pshut Ishlamika. Now, chapter 8 says that Rebbe, there's also what we are given. We have the Yenish Torah, the wine of the Torah, what we can understand here in terms of a lesson for us, and that is, it's explained in various places, the difference between Yosef and his brothers, the other Shvatim, is that Yosef didn't have the position of being a shepherd. All the other brothers were shepherd, because they wanted to be segregated and separated from the world in order to be able to be totally devoted and at one with Hashem, and not to be bothered by all the hustle bustle of the world. They want it to be totally connected and cleaving in the highest possible form to the world. Yosef, however, was in the world. Yosef was different than the other Shvatim. Yosef was a Merkava. He was a chariot. He projected and was transparently transmitted. He was like a chariot. A chariot, the language chariot is, when your chariot gets you to your destination, let's say a car gets you to the destination, you don't say, thank you, chariot. Chariot is just, the rider is the one that's just using the chariot to get where he needs to get. The greatest level of bittul, of transparency and selflessness to Hashem is when you can be like a chariot, when you can be like a transparent vehicle of Hashem's will being done here on earth. So Yosef was at a Merkava, a chariot, to the level of Atzilus. All the things of this world didn't bother him, didn't occupy any space in him. He could be in this world, and he could be the king of Egypt, the hustle, bustle, the greatest distraction, yet it didn't distract him from being in the highest level of connectivity with Hashem. And so from this, Pirush Rashi, we learn something else. Not just did the things of this world and the hustle, bustle of Egypt not disturb Yosef himself from his cleaving to Hashem, because he was that high-level soul that he could live here in this world and be totally oblivious to the distraction of the world. He functioned fully in the world, but it was all as an expression of God's will, totally. He was totally not distracted by the distractions of the world. Not just didn't it affect him, but he also was able to have an effect and to change the world around him. Not just did he change the world around him, he forced the people of Egypt, which are known to be the most immoral of the societies, and he forced them to do the most radical of tempering of immorality, which is to circumcise. The concept of circumcision, the Rebbe quotes here from the Rambam in Merin Nevuchim, the concept of circumcision is to put a, it is to put a limitation or to decrease the total absorption, the total involvement in taiva, in desire, in desirous behavior, in having in physical enjoyment. This is what is symbolized by the circumcision. So he had an effect on Egypt, which is known as the most involved in these matters of immorality and matters of enjoyment and lust and desire and so on. And there he did the greatest symbol of subjugating that kind of behavior by doing circumcision in Egypt, and on the king of Egypt instructed everybody they have to go along with it. That's an amazing change that he effected even in the most low of societies. For here we have a lesson to each and every one of us. Yisrael, the Bnei Yisrael are called by the name of Yosef. We know that in Tehillim chapter 80 it says, Noyeh Katzon Yosef, that the sheep, Hashem, Rei Yisrael, as you know, we call to Hashem, you are the shepherd of Israel, listen to us. Noyeh Katzon Yosef, you are the shepherd of the sheep. You shepherd Yosef like sheep. Yosef there refers, like Yisrael refers to the entire Jewish people of Israel. Yosef in this pasuk refers to the entire people of Israel. Why are we all called Yosef? So there's something similar to us that we can take from Yosef. Each and every one of us has the opportunity and the power to affect on themselves wherever they may be, even if the people around them, the peers around them, the society around them are of great lowliness in spirituality, and they're very far from Yiddishkeit, very far from the values of Yiddishkeit. He can what kind of effect can every Jew have, even if he's in a place that's very low? Not just not to be affected by the place, and not to get despondent or disheartened by the fact that you're the only guy in this whole environment that's keeping walking the straight line, keeping the track, keeping the moral righteousness. No, more than that. You for sure can keep your righteousness and be complete in Torah mitzvahs. But more than that, not just maintain your own integrity, your own wholesomeness, your own holiness. Even like Yosef, you can change the environment and change the world around you, just like Yosef did in Egypt. And you can change the attitude of all the Jews that are to be found there. You can even change the attitude of all the inhabitants of society around it to be a oyer lagoyim, a light unto the nations, that also the nations of the world should fulfill their Sheva Mitzvahs in Erech, the seven Noahide laws. And as the Rebbe quotes from a letter that he wrote in 1972 for his birthday, that one of the clearest and most significant ways of doing that is by a Yid living his life of Torah and mitzvahs and morality, even if he doesn't engage directly with the nations of the world, but by him living the life the way he's supposed to live, that in turn has an effect on all the society around him, also the non-Jews, that they too should seek to live a moral life based on the ethos and values of Hashem. Until we're able to fix and refine the entire world, and then we merit the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, where the fulfillment of the prophetic verse, then I will turn, quoting this verse, Oz epech al amim, then I will turn to all the nations and turn them into one language, transform them into speaking one clear language to all, call out in the name of Hashem and to serve Him as one group. In other words, everybody will adopt the malchus, the sovereignty of Hashem, and live according to Hashem's ideals and values and instructions. May this be b'meheira b'yameinu. Amen.